You can go ahead and open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Thus far, we are 1/26th of the way through our study of 1 Corinthians. So, we've got a ways to go. Today, our text is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. I'd like to read that entire section, and then throughout the lesson, we'll unpack these verses. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So there were apparently these divisions in the church, or maybe the early stages of dissension in the church. And as we know, this goes against the grain of God's desire for his people, this disunity, this division. So the church was not in its, what we might say, its right condition. Those that were meeting the church in Corinth, they were still together, it appears, and we'll see that as we go on with our study. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 11, they were still meeting together for communion, but we start to get the sense of it here in verses 10 through 17. Although they were together, they were not one. And so I'm going to read verse 10 again. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, I beseech you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions, again, or dissensions among you, but you be perfectly united. And that term there, perfectly united, literally means that you that something is restored to its right condition. The language is even used to talk about mending nets, that they may be back to useful again, that you may be perfectly united or complete. Again, same term there, complete in mind and thought. And so a question arises, or at least one came up in my mind as I was looking at this text this week. Is it possible to be perfectly united in mind and thought? Is that the ultimate ideal? Should it be the necessary goal? And then a second question, a follow-up question to that is there room within the body of Christ for disagreement, for conversations that will come up based on what we might say differing opinions? So how does this play out in the life of the church is the sort of at the heart of the question. Now, one thing, I've heard this over and over again, and likely you have before, and I do think it's important to this discussion. There is a difference between uniformity and unity, and that's important. Unity can be maintained when everyone is not uniform. Right? We're not robots. We bring different gifts, experiences, our backgrounds to the body of Christ. We're certainly not robots. We're not uniform in every way. And so there is a place, I think, for disagreement and conversation concerning the life of the church. And so what I'm going to say is I don't think that's what Paul is getting at here. And as we unpack the text, we'll see that. I think it's important, and John Mulliken brought this up in our congregational conversation. He brought it up at least on one of the meetings. I can't remember if it's the Sunday one or the Saturday one. But he talked about in the midst of disagreement. I think this is really important as we think about maintaining unity as we live together and discuss and perhaps disagree with one another. He talked about there's denial in disagreement, which means perhaps one will say, I don't disagree with you. So they just deny that there is any sort of disagreement. That's not healthy. Just to say, no, we don't disagree. Sometimes even that phrase, we agree to disagree, is not even truthful to the situation. The disagreement goes much deeper than even that phrase or statement to someone. Well, let's just agree to disagree. That there may not even be a level of agreement in there is what I'm saying. There's also rebellion. And so I disagree. Therefore, I'm going to go, you know, do whatever I feel like doing, even if it's going to hurt you in one way or another. And then there's disengagement. Finally, I'm going to take my ball and go home. I'm done with this. None of those are healthy ways to handle disagreement, denial, rebellion, or disengagement. In this talk about unity, I think it's important to remember this quote that has been attributed to a lot of different people, including Alexander Campbell. I think each group, I think you know what I mean by each group, likes to claim it. And it's this statement: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity or love. Now, that sounds great, but all the time, every time I've participated in a discussion where this quote comes up, in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity, the question becomes, and it just becomes another point of disagreement or argument, is, so what are the essentials and the non-essentials? You have to talk about that. What are the essentials or the non-essentials? Perhaps, as we study 1 Corinthians, maybe kind of whet our appetite a little bit for this study, we can sort of start whittling down what the essentials are, and then, of course, what the non-essentials are. But the quote, you have to appreciate the hope that is stated in here, that in essentials, Jesus is Lord. God is the creator. God is love. You would hope that we could be unified on those. As far as the non-essentials, that brings up a whole nother discussion. But you have to appreciate the hope, again, that's stated in this quote. In John 17, verses 20 through 23, John 17, 20 through 23, we've already looked at this chapter today during the communion talk given by Reese, but we have Jesus praying to the Father, and a very intimate moment that we have the opportunity sort of to look through a window and watch this take place. And so Jesus prays, starting in verse 20 of John 17, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then, so there's kind of a so that in this prayer, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So there's a prayer here for oneness, for unity. Jesus, as he prays for this oneness, he says this, and he says it a couple different times, in a little bit different way, the second time. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Then he says, verse 23, I in them, and you in me. There's an interdependent relationship between Father and Son. And Jesus prays that the disciples will come to participate in that relationship. We have to start by talking about the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. I've heard it called a divine dance, interdependence, a deep connection between Father, Son, and Spirit. You see this language all throughout the New Testament. The Spirit is in you. And Paul will say, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He says it in Colossians and Ephesians. And so Jesus, as he prays this unity, he prays that his people will come to experience that kind of relationship, even to the point of participating in that relationship. That's the kind of unity that he's praying for. And he says, and this is so important, he says, this unity of the church will be a powerful witness to God and his ways and his purposes. So this morning we talked about how we witness to the world through being aliens and strangers. So by living a holy life. That's one way that we do it. By being what Peter says, a priesthood, right? We're a holy nation, that kind of stuff. We see another aspect of how we witness to the world, and it's by our oneness, by our unity. I've shared this story before, but I believe it exemplifies what Peter is talking about. What Paul is talking about. I was talking to one of my mentors, Charlie Powell. And Charlie was a missionary in Australia for many, many years. Charlie is a Greek scholar, has taught Greek classes at the university level, and he's an incredible man. But he was talking to me about their missionary strategy in Australia. And they said they were attempting to set up Bible studies, they were trying to do service projects, doing all of this. And it was fruitful, it worked out okay. But he said that what had the greatest impact on the people of Australia was whenever they were able to get one or more people to come and just spend time with the Christians who were together. Every time that those who were not in the church would come and just participate in the fellowship of the church, they were blown away. It's as if they were getting a glimpse of who God is through watching the Christians interact with one another. It could have been a hot dog event. It could have been softball. He said, we found that those were incredibly impactful. And I think what was happening in Australia was living out Jesus' prayer in John 17. People were seeing the oneness of the Christians. And that oneness, that depth in relationships, is something that people are hungry for. It's no surprise to us that it is a powerful witness to the world. And so back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So Paul says, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Very little is known about Chloe. It's likely that she was well-to-do and influential there in Corinth. They've informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. So apparently, there were cliques or groups that were forming, dissensions that were forming based on teachers or leaders. Later on, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, Paul is going to mention it again. He says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. So, still worldly, they're immature, and then he says this. This is kind of why he says this. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere human beings? So they were missing the point about what it meant to be the body of Christ. So Paul says it in chapter 1 and later in chapter 3. So some say, I follow Paul. Some say, I follow Cephas. Then you have some that say that they follow Apollos. So we ask the question, who is Apollos? We meet him in Acts chapter 18. If you want to turn over to Acts 18, we'll meet Apollos. Another influential figure. Acts 18, 24 through 28. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately, telling him about likely the baptism into Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and so on. Verse 27, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the Scripture that Jesus was the Messiah. So Apollos, again, had great influence. A great speaker, a great thinker, a dedicated, committed follower of Jesus. And some appreciated that and said, I follow Apollos. Of course, some would say, I follow Paul or I follow Peter. So there's disunity, and it's based on these leaders. We think, perhaps, well, that's just a problem for Corinth, you know, for 2,000 years ago. I don't know about that. I think even this dissension, this disunity that comes about because of personalities, is still prevalent today. I know I've experienced in the years that I've worked with different congregations, some say I like this preacher or I like this one more, and perhaps that's not necessarily a bad thing unless one's allegiance is more rooted in that leader, preacher, elder than it is in Jesus Christ. We have a serious problem there. And I have friends who are in ministry who, I've known of people, and I don't want to sound judgmental, that's not my point here, who I've seen where folks are more in love with a teacher or preacher than they are with Jesus. So let me say this, very, I think, germane to what we're talking about this evening. I'm not into preaching. I'm not doing this for me. I need to say that just very clearly. This isn't about me. This is about Jesus Christ. And you all, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, help me with that. Remind me of that, that this is about Jesus. This whole thing, this whole endeavor, experience, mission is about Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians. This isn't about Apollos. This isn't about Cephas. And most importantly, what Paul is going to say most strongly, he's going to get there in just a second, and I know you're thinking, Rob, just get there, but he's going to say, this definitely isn't about Paul. This is about Christ. So, he's kind of laid out the appeal, that first verse we looked at. Then he has talked about the problem, right? Some say, I follow Apollos or Paul or Cephas or whatever. Now he gets to the solution, verse 13. Is Christ divided? In other words, has Christ been divided up in some way? And obviously, we know the answer is obviously no. Was Paul crucified for you? Jesus died for you. You have only one Savior and Lord. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? It's important to note here, Paul assumes their baptism. He does so in the book of Galatians. He does so in Romans as well, Romans 6. Don't you know that your baptism was about this? So Paul assumes their baptism. And Paul points to their baptism as a time and a pivotal time where they demonstrated their allegiance and love and conversion into Jesus Christ. And Paul continues, verse 14, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul says when he preached the gospel, he didn't do so with wisdom and eloquence. First of all, we know that the Corinthian culture was influenced by Greek philosophy and thought. So Paul says it's not about that. That's not what his preaching was about. It's almost like Paul is saying that eloquent preaching, and I know this isn't exactly it, but it's like he's saying eloquent preaching would draw the people to the preacher and not Jesus Christ. So Paul says it's not about eloquence. It's about Jesus, just like we talked about last week. He doesn't want that attention. Paul doesn't. He wants all attention to be given to Jesus. And faithful preaching and teaching in what we say church leadership of the cross leads people to Jesus Christ. It's not about rhetoric or fancy talk or fancy philosophies. It's about Christ. I know during that conversation or that vision congregational conversation, I can't remember what the question was that we were discussing, but at our table of four, three out of four that were there had experienced the church split, and each one had their stories of the hurt and pain and disappointment that came because of those church splits. And a couple of those splits had to do with leaders and personalities. I think they always do at one level or another. And so as Paul concludes this section, he takes us back to the cross of Christ. It's about Christ. And so thinking about applying this as a church, we might say how to split-proof our congregation or something like that. as a church, as a congregation, as a community, we need to do all that we can to grow closer to Jesus Christ. And part of growing closer to Jesus Christ is being a people who live out his prayer in John 17, that we are one as Father and Son are one. Paul says it's about the cross. It's not about Apollos. Paul even says it's not even about Paul. And then as individuals, each one of us ought to be growing in our love and our commitment to Jesus Christ. And as we do that, it's going to deeply in profound ways impact how we relate to others in the body of Christ, whether preacher, elder, deacon, all of us are to be growing closer to Jesus Christ. It's not about the elders. It's not about a preacher or youth minister. It's all about Jesus Christ. And then finally, I think as we sort of sum this up, it comes down to humility. It comes down to humility. We see it with Paul. He says about himself, he wasn't eloquent. With those Corinthian Christians, some of those who were attracted to Greek philosophy and thought. I have to imagine it took Paul a lot of humility to say, I'm just about preaching Christ. Sure, that might be attractive in some ways to have the eloquence, but ultimately, I want you to know that as I was preaching the gospel, sharing the good news with you, it was all about pointing you to the cross of Jesus Christ. Your hope isn't Paul. Your hope is Jesus. So as a church, we strive to go closer to Jesus. As individuals, we strive to grow closer to Jesus. And as we do that, we continually pray that God will help us to be humble servants of his. If there's anybody here tonight that is ready to put Jesus on in baptism, tonight would be a great night to do that. Daryl is going to lead us in a song here in just a second. You can make that known, and we'll see that you're baptized tonight. If there's anybody here that needs the prayers to the church family this evening, we'd be glad to pray with you. So whatever needs you have, you can come forward as we stand and continue to worship our God.